Yes, so Father in heaven, thank you for your love, God, for people all over this beautiful world that you have created. God, thank you for Tanner and for his wife Amber and the team. Father, thank you for the ways in which your love has compelled them to say yes fully to you. And God, we would pray that we as a church would likewise say yes fully to you. So give us ears to hear and hearts to obey you this morning. Bless our brother as he brings your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much for that wonderful introduction. Like Glenn said, my name is Tanner, and obviously the traveling team is not one person, so you got to have more than one person to be a team. And so my wife is one of my teammates there in the back, and then we have our teammate Natalie and teammate Dylan, and we're here, like Glenn said, we got to hang out with college students on Friday and Saturday, and we're just excited for this morning to be able to talk with all of you in this room. So over the last 11 weeks, our team has traveled all across New England, New Jersey, New York, and we have had around 50-plus meetings going from university to university, campus ministry meeting to campus ministry meeting, igniting vision among college students to care for the world, to care for what God desires to do in the world, that God desires to use all of us, his people, to reach the world. And so that's our full-time job. We live out of a minivan. You can see it out that window right there, silver, looking good, Dodge Grand Caravan. You know, it's nice. It's the good stuff. And so we travel in that thing because we care so deeply about God desiring to use all of us to reach the world. But this morning, specifically, we have a very special message that we do not typically give to as many college students, and a very special message because today is Palm Sunday. And what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at the intersection of the hope that we have in Palm Sunday with the intersection of the task that I have been tasked with, which is to talk about the task remaining. This idea that we're trying to answer is, yes, we have hope in Jesus, but where in the world is that hope yet to reach? Where in the world has that hope gone already? What does it look like for us as followers of Jesus today to take that hope, that good news, to the ends of the earth? And so that's kind of the direction we're headed. We're going to look at the world, look at what it is like to reach the world and what it looks like for us to play a part in that. And so I'm really, really excited for this opportunity. But we're going to start first with Palm Sunday. This is a phenomenal, a beautiful day. It's a day of celebration. I'm so excited that even in the children's message, we got to talk about Palm Sunday. And in that song, we got to celebrate even how good and big and amazing that God is. And Palm Sunday is a really unique time. It's a really unique time. And what I want to do is I just want to kind of read one of the passages of Palm Sunday and just kind of see how people celebrated and worshiped and what that looked like. If you were to look in your Bible in the headings in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of these headings within our scriptures call this the triumphal entry. This is a triumphal entry of Jesus entering in and inviting people to worship him and praise him because of how amazing he is. But things don't exactly follow the plan, as we will see, that the people thought. They definitely followed the plan that Jesus knew was going to happen. But let's look at what John has to say to us about the triumphal entry right here in John chapter 12. And so I just want to read this in its entirety to give us context for this wonderful hope that we have because of the triumphal entry. Verse 12, it starts in chapter 12. The next day, the large crowd had come to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And so John does a phenomenal job at, you know, summarizing what happens on the triumphal entry. Jesus, he's entering into Jerusalem as king. This is the start of Holy Week. This is the start of the last 5 or 6 days of Jesus being on earth before his crucifixion. And so on Friday, he enters into town, and people, as he's entering into town, they're taking off cloaks that they have, and they're laying on the ground, and he's riding a donkey, which you wouldn't think a king would be on a donkey, but he's fulfilling scripture. So it's kind of an interesting celebration, right? So people are laying clothes on the ground, and he's riding in, and then people are taking palm branches, and they're waving them. And once again, that might not sound like something we would typically do, but this is a sign of celebration. It is talked about a few times back in the Old Testament. It's a way that a king is welcomed in. People welcome in a king by laying out their clothes for him and celebrating and singing, and they're screaming, "Hosanna! God save us! God save us! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so on Sunday, this is Palm Sunday. We get the name because they're waving palms, you know. So on Sunday, we have people waving palms and celebrating. They're welcoming their king. But it goes from Sunday, people screaming, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," to Friday, people screaming, "Crucify him, kill him, get rid of him." What happened? Jesus was not the king that they expected. He is not the king that, as the Jews were welcoming him into Jerusalem, he was not the king that they expected. They thought this king, Jesus, the Messiah, he would come and he would rescue them from the rule of Rome. He would destroy their enemies. He would overthrow the leadership, and he would be the king of Jerusalem. That was what they were welcoming. They were welcoming in a new king to rule over this. And by Friday, they saw that he is not that king. He is not the king that they wanted. But as we know, he is the king that they needed. He is the king that we all need. And we see that hope so clearly displayed throughout the rest in all of the Gospels. After Palm Sunday takes place, it is not a good week for Jesus, but this does not surprise him, you know. He knows Jesus came not to be served as an earthly king, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And so on Good Friday, he lays down his life. He is crucified for the sins of the world. And on Sunday, on Easter Sunday, he rises from the dead to show his victory over death and to invite the world to follow him. And we're going to celebrate that phenomenal, amazing good news next week. This is Palm Sunday. But what I want us to know is that this is a message of hope. Palm Sunday is a message of hope. He's being lifted up and is proclaimed as king. And even though he's not the king that they thought he would be, he is the king that they needed, that we needed. And so this is a message of hope that we can look forward to in understanding what God desires to do in the world. And so what our task is we want to look at this message of hope. How has this hope spread to the world, or how has it not spread to the world? And why should we care about spreading this hope to the world? Because what is really, really interesting is that after Jesus walks into Jerusalem, after he is crucified, after he rises from the dead, he actually spends 40 more days on earth, which is a really important detail that I really didn't understand for a long time. Like, that's a lot. That's a significant amount of time. You know, he spends 40 more days on earth. And during these 40 days, what is he doing? He's appearing to people, showing that he is the risen king. He's the king that they need. But at the same time, he's also entrusting to his followers this message of hope that Palm Sunday proclaims, that Easter Sunday proclaims. He's challenging them as his followers, take this message of hope. And so I just want to look at a couple of these final sayings that Jesus has during his last 40 days in his earthly ministry and what those have to say for us. And so we will start first in Matthew 18, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He is the king. He is the king that they need. Go therefore in that authority that I have and make disciples of all nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He's giving this message of hope to his disciples, saying, "I am the king, tell the world." Another example in Luke, he says, "In repentance," this is talking about Jesus, "repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name, in Jesus' name, to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." This is Jesus, as he's teaching his followers, making a connection on what this message spreading is supposed to look like. I want us to pay attention to where it says both in Matthew, nations, and in Luke, it says nations, and we will get to what that means here in a second. And then just one more, Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power." This is Jesus speaking, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus is imparting this message of hope to his followers. He says, man, There is so much hope in this message, and you as my followers today, tell the world. Go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the end of the earth. Don't just stay in this town. Go to the ends of the earth. All authority, by my authority, go. And so Jesus, during his last 40 days on earth, before he ascends to the Father, he makes this message of hope spreading pretty clear. Spread the hope of Palm Sunday. What's amazing is this is not just something that Jesus specifically talks about during these last days on earth. It was part of his ministry even before the cross as well. And so I want us to look at one more of these statements. And out of this statement, we're going to get the idea of where the task remaining is, what it looks like for us to accomplish this today or to obey Jesus' words today. And so this one is in Matthew 24. 14, and it says, this is before the crucifixion. Jesus says, as he's talking about the end, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And then the end will come. And so I know we have, it seems like our culture and the American church in general is obsessed with the end. You know, when is the end going to come? What is it going to look like? But Jesus makes it pretty clear on multiple occasions, the end will not come until all nations have heard. And so this is the finish line that we're looking towards. All nations worshiping Jesus, all nations having this hope of the message of the cross. But how have we been doing? You know, what does this mean? What does all nations mean? What does the ends of the earth actually mean? It's been 2,000 years. Have we made some progress? What has that looked like? And so that's the question that we're going to attempt to answer over the next 15 minutes is what does the world look like today? And how do we finish the task? Because there's a task in front of us, and how are we supposed to know how we're doing or how we're finishing it? And what I want us to understand when it comes to reaching the world is Jesus is not so interested in reaching continents or countries. He is interested in reaching people, more specifically peoples. And I want to make that clear because we looked at, you know, several verses, Matthew 24, Matthew 28, and Luke 24, all using this word nations that I have underlined here just so we can understand what this idea is. So what does this word nations really, really mean? And I want to show us. And so for the example, Matthew 28 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The word in Greek is ethnos. And ethnos, as defined within its context, is a race or a tribe. Specifically, it generally refers to a Gentile group, which is anyone who is not Jewish, which is most of the world, because there's not very many Jewish people in the world. It'd be heathen nation or people group. It sounds very familiar to our English word for ethnic groups, right? Ethnos, ethnic, ethnos, ethnic. And so what a people group is, just so we can understand, I want to give us an illustration to understand that Jesus is not so much interested in specific countries as he is in reaching peoples. Go therefore and reach all the ethnos, all the peoples of the world. Like, what does that look like? How do we know when we've done that? So I want to use a case study, and I want us to look at the country of Nigeria, which this is going to make a lot of sense here in a little bit. And so Nigeria is a country of around 200 million people. It's a lot of people. And Nigeria is around 50-50 split between Christian and Muslim. But I want to use Nigeria as an example because it is a wonderful country that helps us really understand what it looks like for people to know Jesus or not know Jesus, what it looks like for this hope to spread or not to spread. And so what I need actually is I need a volunteer. Does anyone want to spend, you know, just be trained up and want to go to Nigeria right now? Great. What was your name? Ed. Okay, Ed. So we're just going to use, you don't have to come up here, actually. You're okay. We're just going to use Ed as an example. So Ed, what we're going to do is we're going to take Ed. We're going to make him the best trained missionary on the planet. He can learn any language that he wants. He can jump out of planes and save the world. It's amazing stuff. Like, so Ed, that's Ed, okay? You feel good about that, Ed? Okay. So here's how I thought, like, when it comes to reaching the world, this is kind of how I understood what using Ed to reach the world would be like. We would fly, you know, we'd take a plane, we'd be flying across Nigeria, and Ed would be like, I want to get out here. He'd jump out of the plane, parachute down, and he would land wherever he wants, somewhere in Nigeria. And what I thought would happen is that Ed, he would move into somewhere. He would learn the language. He would learn the culture. He would learn what it looks like to share Jesus effectively with those around him. People would come to know Jesus. And then the gospel would spread across Nigeria until it reaches the boundaries of Nigeria. Imagine you're at your favorite place eating pancakes, and you get some nice hot maple syrup, you know, and you pour it on that pancake, and it just spreads to the edges. Isn't that beautiful? It's amazing. That's what I imagine Ed's work being like in Nigeria. It is that it would spread until it reaches all 200 million people in Nigeria, and people are rejoicing and praising God, and that is amazing. But what's interesting is that Ed did not fly and land in Nigeria on a pancake where the gospel spreads without hitting any boundaries. Ed did not land in a country that just has 200 million people. Ed actually landed in Nigeria, and he landed in a very specific place because Nigeria is not just 200 million people. It is 541 separate ethnic people groups. It is not one country. It is a diversity of beautiful and amazing people groups, all of whom God desires to know and love and walk with. And so we need to understand the difference between a country and the difference between peoples, because countries are very different. The gospel does not just enter and spread without hitting boundaries. There's all these different people groups. And so just for evangelism purposes, I need us to understand a people group is the largest group within which the gospel can spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers or understanding. And so what this looks like is that, so Ed, you don't have to keep standing if you don't want to. You can if you want to get some exercise or whatever. So, okay. So you can fly into Nigeria, and he might, let's just take the top left. That looks like a big area. There's no boundaries. The gospel would spread and spread and spread, but then eventually it would hit some kind of barrier, whether that is a language barrier. People just don't speak the same language. And so the gospel does not transmit easily until someone learns that language. Or it hits a cultural barrier. Like, man, we just miss each other. We don't understand. It can hit a religious barrier. It's like, man, our tribe is traditionally Muslim. Or our tribe is traditionally animistic. It could hit a physical barrier. It's like, there's a river there. We can't cross that. You know, it could hit all kinds of barriers. And so what actually needs to happen is that the gospel doesn't just go and spread. People have to individually enter into individual ethnic or people groups to take Jesus there. Jesus is after reaching peoples, not specific countries. And so I want us to understand, let's just continue to use Nigeria as an example. So there is 541 people groups within Nigeria. Out of these 541 people groups, about 89 of these people groups would be considered unreached people groups. I'm going to define that here in a second. But these 89 diverse ethnic people groups equal about 62 million people, so a third of the population of Nigeria. 62 million people who are considered unreached. And so what does unreached really look like? For what unreached looks like, it means there is little to no access to the good news of Jesus, little to no access to the gospel. And what that means more than likely is that someone who is a part of those 89 unreached people groups will be born, they live their entire lives, and they will die. They will never step foot inside of a church. They will never read the Bible in their own language. They will never meet a Christian who shares the good news with them. Zero access to Jesus. 62 million people in Nigeria. God is interested in bringing the hope of Palm Sunday to all of those people. So how are we doing? And Nigeria is just an example. There are many Christians in Nigeria, but there are also many non-Christians, unreached peoples within Nigeria who don't have access to the gospel. And there are barriers for people coming to know Jesus. And so if this is what Nigeria looks like, I just want to give us a couple numbers to really understand what the world looks like today. Because Nigeria is just one country out of 200-ish countries in the world, depending on who's counting, you know? And so what does this look like in the world as a whole? And so in the world today, we have about 7.5 billion people. Remember when I was younger, that number was like 6 billion. And when some of us were younger, it was a lot smaller than that. You know, like we're just trying to figure out like, man, the world is growing rapidly. It's growing rapidly. So out of this 7.5 billion people, how many people or ethnic groups are there within here? There's about 17,000 ethnic people groups within the world, all of whom Jesus desires to reach with the hope of the gospel. But what about unreached people groups? How many unreached people groups are there? Like those 89 in Nigeria, there are 7,000 unreached people groups. So 10,000 have the good news of the gospel in some capacity. They at least have access to it. It does not mean that everyone is a believer, but there's access to it. How many people is this 7,000 people groups? It equals about 3.1 billion people. So that means within the world today, there's about 3.1 billion people who have little to no access to the good news of Jesus. That's little to no access to the hope of Palm Sunday, to the hope of Easter, to the hope that we come and celebrate every single week. This is not good. Especially when Jesus promises us in Matthew 24 that the end will not come until all nations or ethnic groups have heard. So we understand that there is a task in front of us. And just for those of us who are visual learners, what do these numbers look like on a map? I want to show us an area of the world called the 1040 window. Now, the 1040 window, it is created because Christians wanted to understand where are the majority of the world's unreached peoples. I mean, are they in our backyard? Are they across the state? Are they in South America? Where are they? So the 1040 window gets its name because it runs from 10 degrees north latitude or above the equator to 40 degrees north latitude from West Africa through the Middle East, out past India, Southeast Asia, China, and Japan. And inside this box alone, the reason that there is a box there is 97% of the world's unreached peoples would be inside this box. So out of that 3.1 billion within the world, the majority of them are inside this box. And so there's a task in front of us. We need to take this hope. But how are we doing? Are we sending people there? Are we sending money there? Are we praying for that area of the world? And what I want to do is I just want to show us a quick 3-4 minute video that does a really good job at explaining how we as the church, not just the American church, but the global church, how are we stewarding our resources? How are we stewarding this message of hope to the world? And so join me in watching this video to see what the world looks like today.
In the beginning, God created everything. He created a world full of people to know him and to be known by him. This is the story of the Bible, God bringing people to himself. And when we read the Bible, we see how God went to great lengths to do this and how much God cares about people knowing him. You most likely already know this. And you probably live somewhere where people have a general understanding of this great love story between God and humanity. And if they don't know yet, there's probably somebody in town who can tell them. But did you also know that there are 3 billion people who will live and die without ever hearing this story? Not because they don't care, but because they don't have a choice. Nobody ever told them that once upon a time, God became a human just like them, so that he could teach them how to know their creator. 40% of the world doesn't know this, and they won't know this. Not unless something changes. Not unless someone goes to tell them. Jesus is our wonderful example. He left his natural home to come to us, and then he tells us to do the same thing. Because we love Jesus and care about the same things that he cares about, we care about this. That the whole world would know him. That every tongue, tribe, and people group would come and be able to worship him. So the question is, are we doing this? Going out into the world to bring the gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation? Well, kind of. While churches do send people out, almost half the world still doesn't have any access to the gospel. But how is this possible? Aren't there people being sent? Well, yeah. There are about 400,000 people serving across the world today. But only 3% of them are actually going to the 40% who have never heard about Jesus. The other 97%? They're going to places that have already heard about Jesus. There's an imbalance. That imbalance leaves only one person for each 250,000 people who have never heard about Jesus. Put another way, we have a Spirit-led calling to rethink our focus. When you look at how we use our resources, such as money, the picture doesn't look that much better. To be specific, Christians around the world are giving about 2% of their income to Christian causes. And less than 7% of that is going to cross-cultural workers. And of that cross-cultural giving, only 1/100th of that 0.1% is actually going to those working with the 3 billion people who don't know Jesus, have no church or any Christian neighbors. The other 99% of all cross-cultural giving goes to the rest of the world that already has Christians, Bibles, and churches. Are you seeing the imbalance? Only 3% of our workers with only 1% of our cross-cultural finances are going to the 3 billion people who have never heard about Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, are we okay with this? We want those 3 billion people to hear about the kingdom of God and how much God loves them. There are 17,000 ethno-linguistic groups in the world. People who share language, culture, and common history. 7,000 of them are considered unreached people groups. These are entire cultures who have never heard the amazing story of how Jesus loves them and came to save them. God has called us to pay attention to this, to love and care for the same things that He does. He put this desire on our heart, to see the unreached reached with the amazing story of the love of God. We want to see lasting local church planting movements begin among these people groups that brings renewal and transformation among these cultures and societies. Why? Because God has moved our hearts to see the gospel transform whole societies among the unreached. We know this task is bigger than us. Many of the areas that are in need of the gospel are difficult and resistant places. It isn't something that can be accomplished overnight, but by the power of the Spirit, we endeavor to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, so that God can be worshiped by all peoples.
So I know there might be some questions from that video. There might be some thoughts that we have about how we are stewarding our resources, what it looks like. Are we reaching the world? But I think the overwhelming consensus of this video and the data that we have to measure how the church is doing at reaching the world is that we have some room to grow. We have some room to grow. We can at least settle on that. And so what does that look like? How do we grow? What do we do? How can us in this room, like how can we play a part in reaching the world? This is how we play a part. We can go and we can send. We can go and we can send. People must go to reach the unreached. People are not reached by us staying here. But in order for people to go, they must be sent out through prayer and through giving. And so what does it look like for us to go? We can go here. God, in His sovereignty, has brought people from the unreached parts of the globe to sit next to us at work or in class or shop next to us or be our coworkers. Whatever that looks like, let's open our eyes to see the world around us. But the world will not be reached just by us staying here. That's clear. And so people must go there. And so what do I mean by going there? What would it look like for us to maybe take a short-term trip? Is everyone in this room supposed to be a long-term cross-cultural missionary? No. But should we ask God what it would look like for that to be the case? Yes. Should we enable our children to go? Absolutely. We do not send people out into the world based off what the news tells us, whether or not it's dangerous. We send people out to the world based off what the Bible tells us and God's heart for all peoples. So we must send people. In order for them to go, they must be well prayed for and well given to. Like the video showed, our resources when it comes to money, we do not do a good job at even funding those who do decide to go. My wife and I had some friends in our hometown in California that wanted to spend the rest of their lives, or spend a good chunk of their lives going to India to reach unreached peoples. But they spent over 2 years sitting and waiting because they could not find enough people to fund them. By the grace of God, they are there now. But this should not be the case. We cannot change how the church as a whole gives. We can't take responsibility for all the billions of Christians in the world, but we can take responsibility for the Christians in this room and how we steward our finances and how we give and what we focus our money towards. So this is how we respond. We can respond by going and sending. We have some phenomenal resources to help us do this on our table. There's some free prayer maps, which you guys should check out. And there's also this book that has every country in the world and how to pray for it. If we want to care for the world, we need to pray for the world as well and begin with that. So we engage with this mission. We take the hope of Jesus to the world by going and by sending, by praying and by giving. And the reason that we can have hope in doing these things is because we know the hope of Palm Sunday, and we know the hope of the end. Jesus says, in the end, all peoples, nations, and languages will worship Him, and then the end will come. And what's amazing is that the Scriptures give us a very clear picture of what that end looks like. When we turn to the final book of the Bible, we turn to the book of Revelation, we see glimpses of what the end will look like. There's another day that is a day of celebration, just like Palm Sunday. And that day has palms as well. And so I want us to turn and I want us to look at Revelation chapter 5. And so Revelation chapter 5, it's a beautiful picture. Essentially what is happening is that John, he is in heaven and he sees God sitting on the throne, and there's angels worshiping and there's elders worshiping and there's all these people worshiping God because he is amazing. But then someone brings this scroll and there's no one to open the scroll. And there's these seals on the scroll, and John begins to cry and weep. He's like, who can open this scroll? Who can open this scroll? And then the scriptures say, and there is one, the lion of the tribe of Judah walks onto the scene. The lamb that looks as though he had been slain. He can open the scroll. And the elders and the angels, they begin to bow down and they begin to praise and they begin to celebrate and they begin to worship. And they sing a new song and they say, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Worthy are you, Jesus, for the hope that you gave to the world. And then the celebration continues two chapters later in Revelation chapter 7. There is another celebration, and this one has palm branches, just like Palm Sunday. Look at what they say in Revelation chapter 7. John's looking in heaven. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. There's so many people, we couldn't even count. And they were from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, Jesus. These people were clothed in white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they were crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The hope of Jesus does go to every ethnic group, all tribes and tongues and peoples and nations. We are not there yet. We are not there yet. And so let the hope of Palm Sunday move through us, change our decisions, change our focuses. What do we give our lives to? What do we focus on? What do we give our money to? What do we pray for? Will we let our kids go? Will we go ourselves? What does it look like to reach the world? And I remember the first time when I began to hear about God's heart for the world and God's desire to use the church and me as an individual within that church to reach the world. And it changed everything. I was in college. And it changed how I lived in college. I saw that there was international students from all over the world on my campus, many of whom didn't know Jesus. And I thought, well, maybe I could befriend them. And so I got hired to work as an RA, or a resident assistant, in the international dorm on my campus, the University of Arkansas. And so if you were to kind of summarize what an RA's job is just to keep people alive, okay? Like, you're in the dorm, and your job is tasked, like, they're going to do some stupid things, but keep them alive, okay? So that's kind of the role of an RA. And so I was like, I think I can do that, you know? I hope I can do that, at least. And so there was one specific night that I was kind of making my rounds around the building, making sure everything was okay, and I look through the basement of our building, and I see the kitchen. There's like smoke coming out of the kitchen, and I thought, oh no. And so I run into the kitchen, and I look in, and there's a Pakistani student named Yasser there cooking, and I was like, hey Yasser, did you know that you're surrounded by smoke? And he was like, what? Like, he had no idea. And I was like, that's not how cooking generally works, and so we should open a window. And it was like cold outside, it was snowing, and he was like, it's freezing. I was like, I didn't do the smoke. And so we clear the smoke out, and I walk out of the kitchen thinking, like, man, another life saved. So excited. I'm doing my job. But I make it 30 seconds down the hall, and guess what happens? The fire alarm begins to sound. The fire alarm goes off. And here's the problem with the fire alarm. You can't turn it off and be like, hey, firemen, don't come. As an RA, you have to respond to protocol. You have to respond. And so I was like, well, I don't think there's a fire, but I don't have time to check. And so I run and I begin to evacuate the entire building. And within a few minutes, there's like over 100 students standing outside, half awake, half dressed, super angry. And they're standing in the snow, and these fire trucks come rolling up, and these firemen come running at me. And they're like, man, where is the fire? Which room is it specifically in? We need to put the fire out. And I was like, hey, there's not a fire. A guy was just cooking. There was some smoke. And they're like, well, are you sure? And I was like, not really, but I didn't think there was. And so they're like, well, we need to see that room. And so they follow me through the lobby, and we go down the stairs to the basement, and we round the corner into the kitchen. And guess what we see? We see a Pakistani student named Yasser still cooking. Still cooking. And so my job is to keep the residents of the building alive. But I was like, I might kill him. And I knew I couldn't do that because the firemen were there. And so I just started to yell. You know, I was like, what are you doing? What is going on? Yasser, you set off the fire alarm and you were still cooking. Like the alarm was still sounding in the background. I was like, what are you doing, man? What is going through your head? Are you thinking at all? What is your problem? And he looked up and didn't realize we were there. And he said something I will never forget. He said, I'm cooking potato kebabs. That was his answer. And I think through that story so often. And as I think through the alarm sound in the background and me screaming at him and his response, I think I kind of came to the conclusion. I was like, there's really two possible reasons why he was still in the kitchen and not moving and still cooking while the fire alarm was sounding. The first one was that he maybe like didn't know what the alarm was. Possible, not really, but possible. He heard the alarm, he recognized the, or, you know, but he was like, I don't know what that is, so I won't respond. The second option was Yasser heard the fire alarm. He recognized the fire alarm. He thought, I should leave, I should do something, but then he ignored the fire alarm because he thought his task was more important than responding to the alarm. And in the same way, my friends, there's an alarm sounding. The hope of Palm Sunday sounds an alarm. The hope of Palm Sunday is Jesus is King. He has come to bring the good news to the world. He is risen. There's the alarm sounding, go and make disciples of all nations. Repentance is to go to the whole world. There's the alarm sounding, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. There's an alarm sounding of every ethnic group to be reached. There's an alarm sounding of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation in heaven represented. There's an alarm sounding over and over and over and over and over and over again. And we can hear the alarm and ignore the alarm. Or we can hear the alarm and we can respond to the alarm. Will the hope of Palm Sunday, the hope of Jesus, push us into further obedience to that same King to make him known to the ends of the earth? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Jesus, our King, Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us and enables us to live differently than the world, we pray that you would come and you would enter into our lives, God, that we would see the task before us, that we'd recognize the hope of the gospel, that it saves us, but also that hope is to go to the ends of the earth, and you entrust us as your disciples to take that good news to the ends of the earth. So I pray in this room, Lord, that you would enable us to respond to you. You would work in our hearts to be goers. You'd work in our hearts to be senders, that we'd be more sacrificial with our time. We'd be more sacrificial with where we think we should live. We'd be more sacrificial with our money, knowing that the end will not come until every ethnic group has heard, and we're not there yet. So God, empower us to respond to you. Thank you so much for your mission. In your name we pray. Amen.